Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We sure miss seeing you all, and we miss gathering together on our campus in person. But I, for one, am grateful for the ways that the Lord continues to provide for our worship, even when we're gathered in our own living rooms. This morning, we will continue our examination of the Book of Psalms, that great prayer and hymn book of the Old Testament. And this morning in particular, we're going to be looking at Psalm 13, which is one of the Psalms of lament or of disorientation. If you've been following with us in our sermon series this summer, you know that we've been talking about how the Psalms provide the language of faith for the full spectrum of human experience and emotion. And this morning is going to be one of those mornings when we lean into that summons to bring our whole selves in all of our gritty rawness before the Lord. As we continue this morning by looking together at Psalm 13, we're going to be experiencing a psalm that reflects the brokenness of the world and the complaints and the petitions that are brought by the psalmist to God out of that place of brokenness. The psalmist's desperate cry in Psalm 13 seems especially relevant to us today. Our country roils under the weight of the coronavirus as we simultaneously are awakening to the inequitable treatment of people of color. And in the midst of that, we are entering once again into the divisive tension of a presidential election. And if all that wasn't enough, people we love are dying. People we love are being flattened by the seemingly endless misery of mental illness. People we love are haunted by loss, shrouded in suffering, imprisoned in isolation, sick with grief over the unjust treatment of others. Lament is a biblical concept that gives voice to all of that. Did you know that in the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, 67 out of the 150 psalms are psalms of lament? That's more than 40% of the Psalter. These poems and songs of disorientation evoke the ragged experiences of upheaval and heartache and distress, the very experiences we as a church and we as individuals are experiencing today. So my aim in our time together in this worship service is not just to talk about lament, not just to learn about it, but rather to experience it, to actually practice it. And as we lament, to experience the hope given by the one who willingly entered into the darkness, who suffered on our behalf in order to redeem our suffering and our darkness. So today there's not going to be a typical sermon like we're used to, although I will offer some reflections and thoughts along the way. This service has been designed with more space for individual reflection, and there'll be an emphasis on music as one of the best ways to express our lament, to bring to the surface feelings that we would otherwise have a hard time accessing through words alone. Psalm 13 will be presented musically in this service with a composition by Michael Anderson and myself that will be woven throughout our worship today. It will bring the psalm to life in an expressive way that springs from our imagination of what the psalmist might sing if he were writing Psalm 13 today. Did you know that many lament psalms in the Psalter follow a similar pattern? It's a twofold pattern of plea, the psalmist pleading before the Lord, that gives way to praise. Psalm 13 is a helpful example of this pattern, and so our worship service today follows that very pattern of plea into praise. So the first portion of our worship service will incorporate aspects of plea, that is, the psalmist's complaints and petitions before God. And after the first movement of plea, many of these lament psalms then move into an expression of praise and gratitude for God's character and God's faithfulness. And so our own worship service will follow this similar movement into praise and into an expression of God's enduring love and our gratitude for it. So as we prepare to worship together by journeying through Psalm 13, let me offer this analogy to frame our need for lament. I have distinct memories of waking up as a kid after a nightmare terrified of being alone in the dark. And as I lay frozen stiff in my bed, my heart pounding, I would scrap together all of my waning courage to call out for my parents, who are here, hi Mom and Dad, to call out and rescue me. Usually I could only muster a whispered cry for help because the darkness was so oppressive that it even stole my voice. We as a people, we as the American church broadly, are like kids after a bad dream, afraid, wanting to cry out for rescue, but sometimes not even knowing how to or being able to give voice to our cry. But sisters and brothers, we need not suppress that impulse to cry out. We needn't think that lament is a weak or a faithless expression of doubt. Rather, lament is the most faithful response to human suffering. It is the most faithful thing that we can do to cry out to God when things are not as they should be, to confess our own participation in the darkness that engulfs us, and to wait in hope for God to act. So let us begin this morning by inviting God's Spirit to illumine his word for us, and then by silently reading through Psalm 13, which will appear on your screen. Let's pray together. Triune God, by the power of your Spirit, would your word be alive to us, that your word would accomplish your work in us. As we give voice to our own suffering through the words of this psalm, may we be drawn more deeply into the love of God, who willingly entered the cacophony of suffering in order to bring forth the fruit of hope and redemption. Amen. Let's read now silently the words of Psalm 13. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to examine together briefly the opening of this psalm. Recall from your reading that the first movement of this psalm is one of plea, the psalmist pleading to God. And as we begin to orient ourselves in a posture of pleading for help, the very first thing that I notice is that the psalmist's lament is directed toward God. The very first phrase establishes God as the object of the psalmist's lament. How long, O Lord? God is the one to whom the psalmist addresses his complaint. Perhaps you, like me, sometimes find yourself complaining or venting or expressing yourself to anyone other than God. And yet, the psalmist shows us how to address God directly, honestly, in raw confession, desperation. In our moments of most tender vulnerability, it can be a scary thing to bring ourselves fully before God, to admit to God honestly what we've experienced or what we've done. And yet, to withhold parts of ourselves from conversation with God is actually to withhold parts of ourselves from the sovereignty of God. It is the most faithful thing we can do in experiences of suffering and sorrow, in seasons of disorientation, to trust God to lead us into the consuming darkness as the necessary path to new life. Perhaps remembering that God is with us through Jesus in the darkness will give us courage to come earnestly before him. Maybe we, with the psalmist, can face the darkness of lament because there is one to address, the one who has promised to be with us, even in the darkness, and who summons us to not be afraid. So let us join our voices addressing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we sing and as we worship together. How long, Lord, must we wait for you? The psalmist continues addressing God, moving through our psalm, by bringing specific complaints before the Lord, which we see in verses 1 and 2. Have you forgotten me, Lord? The psalmist complains. How long will my life be marked by sorrow? The notion of complaining to God is an intriguing one. At just 10 months old, my daughter Elia is already figuring out how to complain. She whines and cries when she doesn't like something or she wants something to be different. And although at times that is a necessary form of communication in order for me to understand her distress, most of the time when she's whining or crying, I find myself coaching her that whining isn't actually the best way to communicate. In general, most of us do not favor complaining as a good or healthy form of communication. And yet here, we see the specific complaints that are brought by the psalmist before the God of the universe. Now, the psalmist isn't complaining about trivial things like he wanted to eat at McDonald's, but his family went to Wendy's instead. Instead, the psalmist's complaint contains the utmost substance. He fears that his relationship with God has been shattered, that God has forgotten him, that his life has become endlessly marked by sorrow. He is drowning in despair, and he isn't afraid to let God know what he is experiencing. In bringing these complaints before the Lord, the psalmist demonstrates that it truly is an act of faith to cry out to God when things are not as they should be. Many of us similarly find ourselves entrenched in the furrows of disorientation, whether because of large-scale societal issues or because of personal circumstances. The world around us is groaning under the weight of sorrow. All of creation seems to be suffocating under the violence and the dark cloak of brokenness in which it is wrapped. We are anguished by COVID-19 and the need to physically distance in order to preserve the well-being of others. And although prioritizing the health and safety of others is, of course, worth the sacrifices that we are making individually and as a church, there is much to lament about what this has cost and wrought upon us. Loneliness, fear, increased anxiety, the cold grip of depression, isolation that flies in the face of the community for which God has designed us, especially in a worshiping context. We, like the psalmist, find ourselves alone in the dark, our fears whispering louder than we may have thought possible. We must lament the disorientation that we experience when the world and the church and our lives are not functioning as God intends. When there aren't answers to any of our questions, we must cry out to God, "How long? How long will this separation endure? This loneliness, this clumsy attempt to point toward you in the midst of so much uncertainty? God, are you even present in this?" Many white Christians feel sorrow over the long and coming realization that we have participated in the oppression of black people in this country. We have participated in systems that have pushed others to the margins and muted their voices. We have participated through our silence, our ignorance, and simply our lack of awareness of our own advantages. We must lament this. We must lament the suffering of our sisters and brothers. We must lament our own blindness and the blindness of our forebears that has allowed this injustice to perpetuate. We must cry out to God, "How long? How long will this injustice endure? This inequity, our pride that inhibits us from clearly seeing our own participation in systems that push your beloved children to the margins. God, are you even present in this?" From its earliest days, humanity's existence has been punctuated by violence, by cruel and senseless loss of life, by abuse, by the victimization of those who cannot defend themselves. This violence flies in the face of God's peaceful kingdom, and it is one of the reasons why we see repeated throughout the Old Testament the refrain for God's people to care for the orphan and the widow and the stranger in their midst. Those who cannot defend or protect themselves. And so we must lament the hard-heartedness and selfishness that compels one person to take the life of another, whether literally through death or figuratively through abuse and cruel treatment that dehumanizes and devalues. How long will this cruelty endure, this upheaval of peace? God, how can you be present in this? In this season of isolation, many of us have grieved traumatic loss with nowhere to turn but the dark corners that entrap us. I'm thinking of the long suffering or the death of loved ones, deepened only by the quarantine that prevents us from visiting those we love. I'm thinking of the loss of jobs because of the economic downturn or the ripping apart of relationships that have been fragile. In all of this, we must cry out to God, how long? How long will this grief endure? This echoing loneliness, this loss? God, are you even present in this? Why must we lament all of this? Why must we call out to our Heavenly Father like kids crying out for a parent after a nightmare? Because through lament, through our honest crying out, our honest question asking, we can be reshaped toward God rather than away from Him. When we raise our voices in lament, we lean in toward God and we are drawn into intimacy with Him, even in our most difficult experiences. When we lament, we relinquish control of our circumstances to a God who is sovereign over it all. And as we lament, we become more aware of how the brokenness around us and within us is so different from what God desires for us. Lament gives us a vision for the way the world is intended to be by God, and it sparks our imagination of the way the world will be when God makes all things new through Jesus. Lament has a way of retuning our ears to the musical key in which God has orchestrated His grand symphony of life. And in that, there is hope. In what ways do you find yourself crying out to God? As we move into an extended time of musical reflection, listen to the complaints that the psalmist levies before God using the words of Psalm 13. How does his lament spark your lament and the lament of our church? I encourage you to bring your own experiences of suffering and of anguish or the suffering of others before the Lord by addressing God and crying out to Him. Don't be afraid to raise your voice in whatever you are experiencing, be it bitterness or doubt, or even anger. With God's people of old, who were dislocated from home, their roots ripped up as they were forced into isolation, let us draw near the rivers of sorrow, and let us weep. Let us weep for ourselves and our families, our city and our world. And as we weep, let us entrust ourselves to the mercy of God. Let us join the mournful song of the Psalter, crying out, how long, Lord? How long? How long, O Lord? How long? As we continue our exploration of Psalm 13, we move into verses 3 and 4. And here the poet of Psalm 13 petitions for God to look upon him. In other words, to pay attention to him. He calls upon God to respond by giving light to the psalmist who is on the brink of death and to deliver him from the hands of the enemy. The poet here is begging God to act in specific ways that will rescue the psalmist from his otherwise doomed plight. All across our country, people are experiencing turmoil and disorientation in different ways, in big corporate ways and in individual ways. We are desperate for God to act, to remind us of hope, to bring healing, to bring unity, to give light to our eyes so that we may see God's presence with us. We, like the people of Israel described in the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, are facing immense challenges. And as the people of Israel were summoned to trust in the Lord in the midst of their distress, so we as individuals and as a church are summoned to trust in God in the midst of our own trouble and our hardship and our questions. Israel didn't respond well to this summons. The question is, how will we respond? Will we as a church Trust God to act on behalf of those most in need, most vulnerable, most marginalized, most isolated, most brokenhearted. Will you trust God to act on your behalf? Will you make yourself vulnerable enough to entrust yourself to God's mercy? Let us, with the psalmist, petition God to act on behalf of his beloved people and for the sake of God's kingdom. Along, Lord, forever. We have almost arrived at the final two verses of Psalm 13, where the psalmist's plea pivots to praise. After sitting in the darkness, we feel how eager we are for relief, for the ragged gasps of despair to turn into sighs of gratitude. And we know that the turning point is coming. Even if we don't know how long it will take to arrive, we know that the breath of life will once again fill our lungs and that light will pierce the darkness. We know this because God has shown us over and over in the story of Scripture that he keeps his promises. And the most clear picture of God's promise of deliverance is seen in Jesus. Jesus doesn't deliver us by whisking us out of the darkness, but by entering into it with us. After all, Jesus is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He willingly took on our darkness. He experienced it, and he wept with us in it. He wept over us because of it. He suffered under the cruelty of darkness, and in the end, he will transform it. Jesus' own suffering allows us to bring our honest lament to God without fear. And Jesus' victory over the despair of death allows our plea to give forth to praise, because Jesus is the one who will heal the wounds of suffering and of brokenness. Jesus makes it possible for us to lament without succumbing to despair or nihilism, because he has proven himself to be the foundation of all of our hope. He is the one who comes to the rescue when we, like kids after a nightmare, cry out in the darkness. The crucified Jesus, crushed because of our sin, represents the embodiment of our lament, our desperation before God. But the resurrected Jesus represents the turning from lament to praise, for the resurrection demonstrates God's victory over all things, even the sharpest edges of our brokenness and our sin. And for that, we must give thanks. For the powerful love of God that conquers all things endures forever and ever. It's interesting to note in Psalm 13 that the psalmist's circumstances don't seem to have changed. He doesn't appear to have been rescued. And yet, even so, the poet professes gratitude and praise to God because he knows that it will be so, because he knows who God is. And he knows God is faithful. Even in the darkness, he trusts in God's goodness. And so, too, for you and for me, and for the church today. Just as we have a deep capacity to lament the brokenness around us and to cry out for something better, we also have a deep capacity to embrace and anticipate the new world that is being given, a restored creation that is made possible through Christ. Even when we as a church and when we as individuals are still waiting for our circumstances to change, when we are waiting for God's mercy to flood over us, for God's justice to rush down like a surging river, even when we are waiting for God to give light to our eyes, through Jesus, our plea can become praise, because as we have cried out all morning, how long? Forever? We know that it is God's love that endures forever, not our suffering. And for that we give thanks.